I always have to do this when I get up on stage, due to my height. Today, I want to talk to us about paying careful attention. You know, it's important in life to pay attention. One of my mother's relatives from Nigeria asked me what I did for a living, and I told her that I was a lawyer. She gave me a strange look and she said, "You mean you're a liar?" I said, "No, lawyer." And she said again, "You mean liar?" To some people, they're one and the same, but I can assure you that's not the case. I'm also a civil servant, and this week we had an email from the head of the civil service, a gentleman called Gus O'Donnell, and he circulated this email to our department at work. And what he said was this: the Chancellor has announced that the Minister for the Cabinet Office will be coordinating and assisting Secretaries of State in exploring how local, market-facing pay can be introduced in the civil service. The aim is to introduce pay that reflects local market rates in order to bring public and private sector pay broadly into line. Departments will move towards local market-facing pay. As departments move towards local market-facing pay, strategies will be developed by our reward coordinators. We will continue talking to you about all these important proposals. What does that mean? Actually, what it means is if you work outside London, you're going to get a pay cut. If you're a prosecutor, that is. So it's important to pay careful attention. If we don't pay careful attention, we fail to understand what is being communicated to us. God wants us to pay careful attention to what he has to say. And hopefully he's communicated that in the, well, we know he's communicated that more clearly in the Bible than the head of the civil service just did. But let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. And we're going to look at a passage here. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, it reads, Hebrews just before the book of James. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to theirs. For to which of the angels did God ever say, "You are my Son, today I have become your Father"? Or again, "I will be his Father, and he will be my Son"? Stop there. The Bible tells us that in the past, God spoke to us in various ways. One of the ways in which God speaks to people, certainly in the Old Testament, was through angels. It was an angel of the Lord who appeared to Moses at Mount Sinai. It was two angels that appeared to Lot, Abraham's nephew, and told him that the city of Sodom was going to be destroyed. And it was an angel that appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him not to divorce Mary. And I think for all of us, if an angel appeared to us with a message from God, we would pay attention. You know, if you were having an argument with your wife or your best friend or maybe your one of your children, and the angel Gabriel walked in and said, "God wants you to stop that behavior right now," for me, I'd probably stop. I would say, "You know, hon, you're absolutely right. My turn to take out the bins. I'm sorry. I'm not going to go there again and argue." But we would pay attention. But as important and as impressive as angels were, Jesus is far more superior. This is what this passage says. And the writer makes the point by asking a series of rhetorical questions. Who knows what a rhetorical question is? He asked the team. English 101, what's a rhetorical question? Anybody know? Yes, Marlon. Ella, sorry. A question that doesn't need an answer. That's absolutely correct. A rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is a question that assumes the required answer. You know, when I was growing up, my mum often used to ask me a question. She'd ask, "Am I made of money?" Or she'd vary that by saying, "Is there a tree in our back garden that grows money?" And obviously the answer to that is no. And if you're married, you might have heard the question from your wife. I certainly have. "Do I have to do everything in this house?" Okay. The answer to that question, husbands, is no. All right. And I say that because some of the husbands were looking a bit confused, like, okay. No? Okay. But you ask the question not because you don't know the answer. You ask the question because it is obvious to your audience what the answer is, and you want them to get the point you are making. And this is what the writer does. He says in verse 5, "To which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'? Or, 'I will be his father, he will be my son'?" The answer is that God never said that to any of the angels. You can search your Bible, you can ask Hugo, that passage, you won't find God addressing any of the angels in those terms. The only person that God addressed like that was Jesus the Messiah, who was to come. He was the only person who was referred to in that way. And if you read on to the passage, you'll see that the writer goes on to say that God says, "Let all the angels worship him," referring to Jesus, and he refers to the angels as God's servants, but to Jesus as sitting on a throne with a scepter of righteousness, clearly a king and not a servant. And the question is, why does the writer make these comparisons? Why is he at such pains to point out that Jesus is superior to the angels? Well, let's have a look at Hebrews chapter 2. I'm just going to read verses 1 to 4 there. "We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will." You know, if we're going to pay attention to the words of an angel, and we would, how much more should we pay attention to the words of Jesus, who is superior to the angels? The context of this verse is talking about the message of salvation, first announced by Jesus, but the principle that I believe should apply to every single word that Jesus speaks and is in the Bible. And why do I say that? It's because if you've been around the church for any length of time, you can get very familiar with Jesus' words. You can quote them, you can write them out, you know them because you've heard them over and over again. I know for me, if I become very familiar with something, I can often tune out and lose the meaning and take things for granted. And I want to discuss today a couple of areas where we need to pay careful attention to what Jesus is saying to us. These passages aren't going to be strange to most of you. And you would have heard the verses before. And indeed, when I announce the chapters, you'll probably have a good idea of where I'm going. So let's just have a look at what Jesus has to say. Turn first, please, to John chapter 13, Gospel of John. You know, in the old days, you used to have a pulpit where you could have a little ledge and you could have a glass of water. But I noticed that those days are gone. So if I kind of seize up, I thought it's a recession, water is you'll just bear with me. That's not a criticism, by the way, but, you know, that's just, it's a bit more difficult to arrange logistically. But anyway, in John chapter 13, verse 34 and 35. Oh, thank you, Lamont. Service. Oh, that's right. Thank you. John 13, verse 34 and 35. Jesus speaking, a new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. The important part about this passage, and it's a passage we're familiar with, is Jesus says that you must love one another the way I have loved you. So we can't love one another the way we think we should love one another. We can't love one another in the way that the world says we should love one another. We have to love one another in the way that Jesus loved his disciples. And the question I often ask myself when I come across this passage is, in what way did Jesus love his disciples? Well, one thing that strikes me is that he spent time with them. Now, someone said that you can always make more of anything, but you can't make more time. You can make more money. You can always send more text messages. Certainly those of us who have unlimited text messages can do that. I know there are a few because my son gets loads of text messages from one particular child. Well, I'm sure he's got hundreds available to him. You can make more of a lot of things, but you can't make more time. When you spend time with someone, it communicates to them that you are important to them. I am going to give you a chunk of my life that I will never get back. That's a very powerful expression of loving somebody. And that's why people are really impacted when other people give their time, especially when they're busy people. If you have a local celebrity or someone very important who comes along to your school or spends time doing something that you feel very passionately about, people are very grateful because they know that that person doesn't have a lot of time. You know, for me, I learned this in a very graphic way this year because my grandmother died in June this year, and my grandfather had passed away a long time ago. This is on my mother's side. And so effectively, my mother had no parents left. And that's not an unusual situation in her time of life, and I'm sure a lot of us, our parents may be in that situation. What I've always had, and some of you might know, I've had a difficult relationship with my mum. I love my mum, she loves me, but when I was growing up, my mum always told me, make sure you marry a girl from Nigeria. I was her firstborn son. And as I grew older, it was, make sure you marry a girl from the same state in Nigeria where you're from. And then as I was about to leave Nigeria to come to England, she said, make sure you marry a girl from the same village, in the same state, in the same country which you are from. It's very important because your children need to grow up knowing our culture, and you know, your wife needs to know the culture, and you don't understand the language that well, so your wife will help you. That was her reasoning. Didn't go to plan. I didn't actually marry a woman from the same village. I didn't actually marry a woman from the same state. I didn't even actually marry a woman from the same country. My wife is from Ghana, and which is great. God has totally blessed me. I love my wife a lot. But it didn't go down well with my mum. She didn't attend our wedding. And in fact, she said she wouldn't speak to the people who did attend our wedding from my family. And, and to be fair, I didn't handle it the most sensitively. I just rang her up and told her, I'm getting married, you know, come along to the wedding. And, you know, there was no real building her up to what was going to happen. So I was partly to blame as well. But our relationship never really recovered from that. Now, when we had children, it improved. It became a lot better. But when my grandmother died, I really wanted to spend time with my mum. And she died in Nigeria. I'm here. And it wasn't a convenient time for me to go over to Nigeria. It was quite expensive. And bearing in mind I didn't speak the language that well, it was also awkward for me to go and spend time in the village doing all the traditional things when nobody understands me and I don't understand them. But I wanted to be there for my mum. I could have sent the money that I spent on the ticket. I could have emailed. I could have Skyped her or used a video or written a long letter, but I wanted to spend time with her. And I did, and I went, and it was great, and it really helped our relationship no end. My mum was really grateful for me coming back, and it was a very, very powerful expression, I think, of my love for my mother. But Jesus was the same. You know, when you go through the Bible, when he was feeding the 5,000, he was with his disciples. When he walked on water, he was with his disciples. When he went to the wedding in Cana, he was with his disciples. When he healed the man born blind, he was with his disciples. And even in Gethsemane, when he's at his lowest ebb, he was with his disciples. What about us? You know, it's easy sometimes to just send that text message or just send an email and not really spend time. It's easy to spend time with people that we like and we get on with, and not with people who are weak and struggling and who will demand more of us. It's kind of easier to keep those people at arm's length. But if we are to love each other the way Jesus loved us, we need to give of our most precious resource, our time. That's super important. You know, what did Jesus say about reaching out and sharing our faith with other people? Let's go over to a passage I know well, Matthew 28, which I'm sure you do as well. What did Jesus say about making disciples? We need to pay careful attention to what he says. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it reads, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Making disciples of all nations. It has struck me as odd that in a city as diverse as London, we have Nigerian churches, we have Filipino churches, we have Chinese churches, we have South African churches. And we do have those churches in this city, because I have met people who attend those churches. I'm not down on a church that is made up exclusively of one culture or nationality. That, of course, is not a sin. And indeed, if you were living in Nigeria, you would expect the church to be 100% or 99% Nigerian. But we're not living in Nigeria. And we're not living in China or South Africa. We're living in London, which is incredibly diverse and incredibly multicultural. So, in view of Matthew 28, what has happened when a church in London is made up of exclusively one group? Well, it's obvious that the members of that church feel more comfortable and more at ease reaching out to people from the same background as they are. But in view of Matthew 28, is that right? Jesus' command is to make disciples of all nations. Not make disciples of people we feel comfortable talking to. Not make disciples of people who have a lot in common with ourselves. But to make disciples of all nations. And it's obvious that some cultures are more receptive to religion and God than others. That's true. And so you will get that particular smart in a church. But the call for us is to make disciples of all nations, regardless of color, creed, background, religion, non-religion, whatever the differences may be. The first person who invited me to church was a postman from Jamaica. You may have noticed I don't have a Jamaican accent. Neither have I worked as a postman. We had nothing in common, but he invited me to church. I came along, and I became a Christian. One of the first people that I invited was a smartly dressed white English gentleman on a tube in Temple in the city. His name is Ben Whitworth. I'm sure a lot of us know him. But again, you may have noticed, I'm not white. Neither was I particularly smartly dressed at the time either. But he came along, and he's a Christian today. And I'm sure a lot of us can tell that story about how we've been reached out to or reached out to other people not from the same background as us. Because of this passage, can make disciples of all nations. And that passage is as true today as it was when Jesus said those words. I used to work in Stratford, and I used to live in Plaistow. And those of you who are familiar with those areas know that, you know, Christianity and religion, they're not unfamiliar themes to the residents in those places. In fact, if you were to go to Plaistow and invite someone to church, you'd probably say, I either go to my own church, or if I want to go to church, I'll listen to the person who's always publicly preaching on a Saturday outside Stratford Moor, because there are a lot of people who do that. But now I live in Buckhurst Hill, and I work in bank in the city. I remember moving to Buckhurst Hill, which is a nice area, and you know, I came out the station, I thought, oh, I'll just invite somebody. And I did, and I still remember the look he gave me, because I honestly thought I'd grown another head. He just looked at me, and I could tell that he just was not interested. And, you know, I could see him thinking, oh, there goes the neighborhood. And you know, it didn't go well, and I thought, well, just slightly different type of person living here. But does that mean I should stop reaching out to all nations? Absolutely not. Jesus' words are to make disciples of all nations, and that's what we are called to do. What about the area of sin? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Again, paying careful attention. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. Jesus again speaking. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Again, a familiar passage. If you read this passage carefully, you will see it's talking about dealing radically with the causes of sin. It's not talking about sin itself. Once we have sinned, obviously it's too late to deal with the cause. We have to confess our sin and move on. But it's talking about fleeing temptations, fleeing things that cause you to sin. If stuff is on TV late at night that causes you to sin, especially the men, then stop watching late night television. You know, I know one brother, those of you who have Sky will know that there are some adult channels on Sky. That's a euphemism, by the way. It means there's pornography on Sky. And he gave his wife a PIN number, he didn't give his wife a PIN number, but his wife set the PIN number to those channels. So there's no way he can watch them. If he wanted to watch them, he'd have to ask his wife for the PIN number. And obviously, you can see what would ensue if he did that. But again, end of story. He doesn't have the PIN number, he can't have access. Dealing radically is what causes you to sin. Great example. You know, if we are engaged with, or if we are tempted with lust, even situations in the office where we're getting too close to people, then flee. We learned from that from Mike last week. Just stay as far away as possible. We know in other areas of our lives how to deal radically with things that cause us harm. You know, about a year ago, when we were living in rented accommodation in Buckhurst Hill, we had a mouse in the house. And my wife informed me of this. She saw it. I put some bait down. And the next day we came back, we went out somewhere, came back, and there was a mouse lying dead in the middle of the kitchen. We all know that mice, rodents, carry diseases. So obviously I didn't want a dead mouse in my house. I didn't want it to cause diseases to myself and my children. I did not inspect the body of the dead mouse. I did not play around with it. I did not pet it. I didn't say, let's just lay there for a few days, and when I get round to it, I'll deal with it. I didn't say, well, let me get with someone who's really expert on mice and get them to give me a critique on why I should get rid of the mouse and, you know, teach me what I need to do. I got rid of that mouse. I got rid of it quickly. In fact, they say you should bury mice in the back garden of your house. I didn't do that. I bagged it up. I put it in the boot of my car. I drove away from my house to a bin as far as I could get, and I disposed of the mouse. I didn't want to be anywhere near it. That's how we should deal with things that cause us to sin. We don't want to be anywhere near it. Because if we mess around with it, it will kill us. It will cause us disease. It will cause us harm. This time of year is particularly important. You know, the office party, television, food, being with family again. They are all things that can cause us to sin. Those things are not bad in themselves, but they can cause us to sin. They can lead to things like sexual immorality. It's happened. Don't think that it can't happen to you. It can lead to things like gluttony. A couple of Christmases ago, I overindulged. It might be difficult for you to believe, looking at me, but I overindulged. I remember I just ate and ate and ate because it was there. I felt terrible about myself. I thought I'd lost control. I was sick. I had a stomachache. I didn't enjoy my Christmas. And it was gluttony. It was sin. Family relationships. You know, at Christmas time, you're with those members of the family that perhaps you don't get on very well with. Maybe that's why you only see them at Christmas. Maybe once a year is all you can take. But they can cause us to sin, and we need to deal radically with those causes. You know, Jesus doesn't say things because he wants to be a killjoy. He doesn't say these things to burden us. He says these things to give us life to the full. And we know from John chapter 10 that Jesus wants to give us life to the full. And if we love one another the way he loves us, we will have great relationships. We will be fulfilled. We won't have superficial relationships with people that we don't really care about. If we reach out to all nations, then the benefits for us and for that other people will be incredible. You know, I got to stay at Ben's holiday home in Exeter for my summer holidays with my family once, and we got it at a really good rate, which is fantastic, all because I decided to reach out to all nations. So you see, not only are the benefits spiritual, they can also be financial. So God really wants to bless us. Again, with sin, God is not down on us having a good time at Christmas. Sometimes people get the wrong impression about Christians at Christmas, that we're all bah humbug and you should be focusing on Jesus and his death on the cross and what's all this merriment about, you know. That's not the point. The point is God wants us to have lives to the full. Jesus wants us to have lives to the full. We can only do that if we pay careful attention to what he has to say. Not take his words for granted. Not assume, well, this is all old news, I know this already. But really put it into practice. You know, if you're visiting today, you might be familiar with some of these words. Let me encourage you to ask the person who brought you to explore it with you deeper. If you're a Christian today and you're in the church, let me also encourage you to pay careful attention to what Jesus has to say. Don't let it pass you by, particularly at this time of year. So, in conclusion, let's pay careful attention. Thank you very much for listening this morning.
Thanks very much, Les. I thought Lamont was going to stand here with the water. The whole of the service, wasn't it? No. Do you want to thank Les for that very clear sermon? It's so true about time, isn't it? Especially this time of year, time in a way feels even more valuable because there's so many demands that feel right. You feel you have even less time to give. So getting that valuable time with another Christian to just to be open and encourage one another is in a way even a greater sacrifice. But we need to do it. We need to do it. I'm very fortunate in the job where the place where I work, there are no English people around me. I work with a Spaniard, Chinese, Indian, Kiwi, so it's quite easy when I'm sharing my faith to be sharing my faith with all nations. but let's keep doing that. It is the time of office parties. I asked my boss a few weeks ago, so we're going to arrange a Christmas lunch, and he looked at me and said, "The bank isn't paying." So I shelved that idea. So no Christmas lunch for my team, but it is that time. Do be on your guard. So I want to thank Les again for a very good, great, inspiring service. We're going to have our final song now. I do want to remind you that the...